And the qualifications is that we just bring ourselves. Before we start, let me pray. I'm really nervous. I can't get used to this. So I don't know how Pastor Miranda does this, but let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity that we could study and break down your word. I pray for your spirit to speak through my mouth and be a vessel to your message, and that it will change the lives and our hearts of our family members today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've been thinking about what to speak to our Parkwood family for about 3 weeks now, and this theme of Matthew 24 keeps coming back to me. So here it goes. If we open our Bibles to Matthew 24, we're going to spend a lot of time in that part of the scriptures. Let me start off by asking a question. We have a lot of young people, children, we have a lot of the elderly. Let me ask you, by raising your hand, how long have you heard the message that Jesus is coming soon? Do you remember the day that you actually understood that message, that Jesus is coming soon? Because I do. We were in the youth room, we studied this, and I told my group, I said, I remember the first time I heard that message. It was the year 1980. My grandfather, I call him Lolo, that's a grandfather in our language, he told me two things that will forever stick to my mind. And The first thing that he said, he calls me Bim, that's my nickname. I just have a couple things to say to you, and I hope you remember this. I don't know if you're going to be an Adventist or not. That's what he said. You're going to grow up, you're going to make your choice. And he said, whatever religion or denomination you're going to end up, don't forget God's portion. Always bring your tithes and your offerings to him. That's his portion. And the second thing that he said, you know, Jesus is coming soon. And I don't know if he's going to come in my lifetime, but he's coming soon. Well, I was 1980. I was 9 years old. And, you know, the first question that comes to mind is, Lolo, how soon is soon? Right? So I asked my youth group, you know, when your dad tells you he's coming back soon, what does that mean? One said, an hour. At that time, I remember I was thinking, a week. That's soon. July 2009, a few weeks after my daughter was born, my grandfather died. Almost a year ago now, my father died. And then, so this last 2 weeks, I was thinking, dear God, how soon are you coming? I'm in my 40s now. Some of you have heard this message all your life. And so we go to Matthew 24. And the first two verses, the background of our verse today is this. Let me read the verse that I especially want to hone on. It's in Matthew 24, verse 45. Matthew 24, verse 45. And it starts with a question. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Who then is a faithful and wise servant? And then he goes on, and this is Jesus speaking, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with a drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he does not look for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The question, who is then is a faithful and wise servant? So the background of this is, if we look at the first two verses of Matthew 24, is the disciples just came out of Jerusalem. They were giving Jesus a tour. And they were just showing him the temple and the surrounding buildings. Now the temple at this time, if you remember the history of the Bible, they reconstructed this temple in the days of Nehemiah and Ezra after the Babylonian captivity. And I didn't bring my pictures, but this temple, if you can see, is magnificent. It's got outer walls, and it's not like the tent that was placed in the desert. This was thick walls. The wall of the main sanctuary is made of granite, and it stood, from the description, up to 40 feet tall, or taller. It was an incredible building, and the surroundings were magnificent. And so, verse 24 reads, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. But this is what Jesus answers. And Jesus said to them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Could you imagine the disciples' astonishment at that statement? I mean, it's like coming to your house and the stranger in your house says, yeah, you know what, your house, it looks nice, there's going to be none of it left. What a strange answer. And then the disciples, their thought were instantly transported to a different time. So in verse 3 it says, and he sat, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So they understood Jesus' statement that this temple will not stand, that it will be the end of time. And so if you read all of Matthew 24, Jesus goes to the different signs of the coming of the Son of Man. If we start in 24, verse 42, it says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, if the goodman, the other translation for that is the master of the house, had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. And again, this therefore, be ye ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man comes. And then the question leads to this question. Who is then this faithful and wise servant? Well, let's read. In this parable of two servants, and there's two of them, there is the faithful and wise servant, and there's the evil servant. They have a common characteristics, and then they also have different characteristics. I'll start with what's common between them. First, commonality. They serve the same master. They serve the same master. The second, if you read, they belong to the same household and they're in charge. They both belong to the same household and are in charge. Number three, they both are waiting for the master's return. And number four, they both take care of the household. Although, in terms of difference, they take different approaches to how they take care of the household. Now, this kind of struck me because you know, we're talking about a family here. Somehow the master went away and promised or said to his servants, I'll be back. And so the servants, the other word that the Bible used in other translations is stewards. They're left in charge of the household. Now, when I was thinking about this, and you know, this is to me, the journey with me. This is kind of both a self-discovery and a revelation, if you may, that this household, this applies to us. Specifically, this applies to Christians. More specifically, it applies to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And more specifically, I think it applies to Parkwood Seventh-day Adventist Church. What? We serve the same master, but we are house divided. The description is apt and right on when Jesus describes these two servants. One is wise and faithful, one is evil. By studying these two servants, my hope and my message is that as a family, at the end, we should stand united. Amen. Who's the master of the house? Amen. Some say it's the pastor. Some say it's the elders. Some say it's the deacons. We have only one master in this house. Let's look at Titus 1:7. Titus 1:7. The question is, who are the household of Jesus Christ? My previous statement that this applies to Parkwood Seventh-day Adventist Church, we'll look and see. Titus 1:7. I'm going to be reading from the NIV. I just wrote this down. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. The other word for overseer here is elders. Ah, see? The servants are the leaders of the church. Ah, wait a minute. In Ephesians 2:19, different spin. So if you're thinking that the servants of this household are just limited to the leaders of the church, I'll read Ephesians 2:19. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. We are all in the same boat, the same house. We all serve one master, and that master is Jesus Christ. So if that's true, why is it that the house is divided? Why are there two different servants? And this kind of disturbed me and worried me, because if we're living in the same house, some of us are not going to make it. So the lesson in this parable is to study these two servants. What makes them wise and what makes the other evil? So let's study this. Let's go to the first question. Who is then a faithful and wise servant? In Hosea 14:9. Hosea is the book after Daniel. And I will read from the NIV. I have a New King James Version. I'll read both. It starts with a question. And this is, we're gonna tease out what wise in this story of the two servants are. Hosea 14:9 starts with a question. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things, prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressor shall fall therein. I like the new International Version better. It says here, who is wise? Let them realize these things. Who is discerning? Let them understand. The ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. So this servant, this first servant walks in the way of the Lord. Proverbs 9:9 further defines what this wise servant is. I used to think that there's this concept in our church that we have to be perfect to be able to get to heaven. And we work at it to be perfect to get to heaven. But Proverbs 9:9 tells a different story. If you're there, Proverbs 9:9 says, instruct the wise and they will be wiser still. And their tongue and they will add to their learning. Being wise is a journey of continually reading and studying and analyzing and growing. Pastor Godfrey kind of made this clear to me. I asked him a question, is it necessary to be perfect to get to heaven? And he answered, well, it depends on how you define perfection. If you ask a parent, a mom and dad, is your child perfect? You say, yes, of course. A year later, when they become teenagers, you ask them, are they perfect now? And the answer is yes. You see, what I've discovered is that perfection in the Bible is a term that grows. A wise man, a wise servant, is the same. He doesn't stop. He keeps learning. Who is this wise servant? Psalm 37:30. The mouth of the righteous utter wisdom, and their tongues speak what is just. So this is a wise servant. But there's another description of this servant. Not just wise, but faithful. Well, everybody, you know, we say, yeah, are you faithful? Yes. But what exactly is the word faithful in this verse? What is it talking about specifically with this wise servant? I have two texts for you. One is in Revelation 14:12. That's a very familiar verse. Revelation 14:12. The Bible says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The faith of Jesus. You know, that is a standard that every one of us try to achieve. And, when I was talking with my youth group this morning, the question I posed for them is that when Jesus asked the lame person to rise up and walk, was he speaking as a God or as a human? Was he speaking as a God or as a human? Because there's a difference, you see, because this faith of Jesus that he's talking about is when Jesus asked the lame to walk, rise up and walk. He was speaking as a human with complete and utter faith. There was no doubt. None. That's why he spent so much time in prayer. He was continually connected with his Father. And that is the standard of faith that we are asked to do. So this faithful servant not only is wise, righteous, just, but he has this faith, unwavering faith, that has no doubt. The second is that if you look at Revelation 13:10, it's just a few pages over. Revelation 13:10. The Bible says here, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now, I'll read to you the NIV because it seems like it's a little bit better. And this word is especially important. If anyone is to go into captivity they will go. If anyone is to be killed with a sword they will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. I want to emphasize that word endurance because one of the things about this faithful and wise servant is somebody that endures. And a lot of you know what that means. I'm relatively a young person. We have many elderly in our congregation, in our family. You know what endurance means. You've lived that life. Now, one of the things about this particular servant, not only is he faithful and wise, it reads here in verse 46 of Matthew 24, verse 45, whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season. Now, we're going to concentrate on meat in due season in a second, but blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. What is that servant doing? And the word there is deliberate. It's you know, doing is an active verb. Doing. You're doing something. In contrast, the other servant, as you would say, they're lazy. This servant, this faithful and wise servant, is doing the work. Well, what work is that? He is feeding the household with meat in due season. Now, the other word for meat, if you look at the other translation in the Bible, is food. We eat food. Some of you, three times a day. One of my group said, in the teen group, said six times a day. I can't eat that much. But this servant feeds the household meat, food, in due season. The other word for it is the proper time. What is that? Well, let's dig into that. You know, if you look at the Bible, there's a lot of search engines out there in the Bible, and you look up meat in due season or food at a proper time. Here's a verse, Psalm 145:15, and I'm reading from the New International Version. The eyes of all look to you. And you is referring to the Father in heaven. And you give them their food, their meat, at the proper time, or meat in due season. So this verse, when Jesus said, the servants give meat to their household in due season, we know where the meat comes from. It's coming from above. Psalm 104:27. There's going to be a lot of verses here, folks, so bear with me. It's kind of a Bible study to open and illustrate or clarify these two servants. So Psalm 104:27, all creatures look to you. Again, you referring to God the Father. All creatures look to you to give them their food, their meat, at the proper time. So we know that this expression, meat in due season, is something that the Father in heaven gives through his servants. Servants gives it to the household. Well, what do you say? Food. Wow, food. If you look at Proverbs 15:23, the King James Version reads, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Aha. So this food, this meat in due season, it's not talking just about food. He's talking about words. What words? First Timothy 4:6. 1 Timothy 4:6. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Again, referring to food, food that nourishes, words that nourishes, words of truth, truths of faith, good teaching. Some of your Bibles say good doctrine. So these servants, these wise and faithful servants, they're feeding the household with food from above, words from the Father. If you look at meat in the Bible, there are there's at least five verses, and it's this idea that the words or the food that we eat comes from somewhere. It's transmitted. It helps us grow physically, and this is a good description. If you look at Psalm 111:5, it describes the people who receives this food. Okay? Psalm 111:5. He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. Oh. Okay, so food are given to those who fear him. And let's see, if you have a pen, write these five verses down. Deuteronomy 5:29, Deuteronomy 6:2, Deuteronomy 8:6, Psalm 112:1, Ecclesiastes 12:13, Ecclesiastes 12:13, Acts 9:13. And in these verses, they describe this meat in due season and those who receive him, those who fear him. Let me ask you, do you fear God? What does it mean to fear God? But these are the same people that the servants feed. They receive this meat in due season. So let me diverge a little bit. Do you remember the story of the temptation of Jesus? The first temptation, what was it? If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread, right? Wasn't that the question? And what did Jesus answer? Man shall not live by bread alone. That's in Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I never understood that before. It's like, what is Jesus saying? He's quoting from Deuteronomy, by the way. Deuteronomy 8:3. That's where that came from. And if we go there, go over there with me, Deuteronomy 8:3. It will show you the context of what Jesus was quoting. Deuteronomy 8:3. And he humbled thee, and he humbled you. He, referring to God, This is Moses writing. He humbled thee, referring to the children of Israel, and suffered thee to hunger, suffered the children of Israel to hunger, and feed thee with manna, which thou knowest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. So this food, I'm going to the part where this is not just referring to physical food, it's referring to something else. It's referring to something eternal. When Jesus said, God will not live by bread alone, proceeds out of the mouth of God, what is he talking about? Is he talking about the physical life? Well, we just celebrated communion service 2 weeks ago. Yeah? Well, let's read a couple of things. John 6, let's look at first Luke 22. Luke 22. We read this. Luke 22:19-20. Luke 22:19-20. The Bible reads, and he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. This idea that this words, this food, is associated with this covenant, the new covenant, is starting to, if you're following me, is starting to kind of come together, isn't it? So in John 6, 55 to 58, the same. This is about the communion. John 6, 55 to 58. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me. Again, all these references to food. And he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever. When Jesus is talking about the servant that feeds the household with meat, food in the proper season, he's talking about him. He's talking about the word. He's talking about food that will result in eternal life. Now you understand. Now I understand. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now if you look at John 1:1, right? Let me read that. John 1:1. It reads, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And if you drop down to John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. When Jesus said that the Word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, he's talking about himself. He's telling his servants, who in turn is telling the household, eat me. I am the bread of life. I am the bread that's given in due season. And the result of that is not food that will result in us growing and dying. It's the bread that will result in us living forever. So, this servant, this wise servant, he's wise. He's faithful, and he feeds the household meat, food, at the proper time. He's not just talking about leaders of the church. He's talking about all of us. Without food, I think Jesus was the only one that lived for 40 days and hasn't died. But, you know, we've done this in science. We've starved people for the sake of experiments. And some people don't live beyond a week. But the food that we're talking about here is words that have eternal consequences. And when we speak with each other with words with eternal consequences, the result is a united house, not one that's divided. Well, now I have described to you what the wise servant is. Let me describe to you what the evil servant is. Because, unfortunately, we all have that characteristics within us. Let's look at it. Let's go back to Matthew 24. It starts with verse 48. And it says, And if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Some verse said that my Lord tarries. The servant is saying, second coming, that's quite a ways off. You know, when I was growing up, you go through these stages. Is Christ really coming soon? That's an expression of doubt. This servant here is saying, I don't think the Lord's going to come tomorrow. Number one, that servant believes in himself. Number two, that servant saying to himself, I don't believe the Lord's coming soon, is also saying that I don't believe the master. Whoa, be careful. Characteristic number two, he thinks that the master will delay his coming back. What that does is if we operate on a level that says, you know, Jesus is not going to come tomorrow, what are we going to do? Our purpose becomes not for his coming, but for ourselves. In fact, this servant keeps the food to himself. That's very selfish. The wise servant shares the food with his household, nourishes it, makes it grow. The foolish servant keeps the food to himself. Number three, it says here, and this is the NIV, he beats his fellow servant because he thinks he's smarter. He thinks he's socially higher in rank in society. He thinks that he's been left the leader of the church, and so he uses not a stick, but words. Just as the wise servant grows the household, the evil servant uses words to tear down the house. You know what I'm saying, right? I'm going to say this again, because I told this in my teen group. You know what the number one reason is for members leaving the church is? It's not doctrine. Our doctrine's sound. It's other church members. We are house divided. We use our words to hurt other people. And those words, they tear down, especially new ones, babies in the faith. And we've experienced that here in Parkwood. Number fourth characteristics, this evil servant eats and drinks with the drunkards. The other word for drunkard in the Bible is fools, the opposite of wise. If the wise walks in the ways of the Lord, the fool walks the opposite way. So what can we learn from this? At the end, the evil servant, his lot is placed with the hypocrites. And you know, if you type in a search engine in the Bible that says weeping and gnashing of teeth, there's many. I mean, the following parable in that Bible is the parable of the 10 virgins. At the end of the story, the virgins were knocking on the door to enter the party, to enter the wedding party. The evil or the foolish virgins are going to hear this. He said and answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not." And then there's the parable of the talents. The foolish servant buries the talent. And in verse 25, verse 30 of Matthew, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Folks, we are a church that's challenged by this parable. We are waiting for the Master's return. And if you know when he will come, it's easy to be ready. Right? That's what Jesus said. If the master of the house knows when the thief is going to come, great. But we don't know when he's going to come. In the meantime, he's asking us to be faithful, to endure, to be wise, to feed, not physical food, but the words. In our patient expectations of the return of the Master, the practical application of this is that we in ourselves, and this is a challenge to myself and to everybody in this room, we need to eat daily. Food is something to be eating daily, not just the physical food, but the words of truth, the words that result in eternal life. Eating implies growth. When we eat, we grow. Same thing, when we study God's word, we grow. Some of us are very strong in the faith, but many of us are also growing in the faith. And as elders of the church, elders of faith, we help those that are growing in the faith. You know that new covenant that I alluded to earlier? I think that's found in Hebrews. We studied about it last week on Pastor Schooley. Let's go there, Hebrews. This is the last verse. It's found in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9. It starts with, and the Bible reads, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. Now, this is referring to the first covenant that God made in Mount Sinai to the people of Israel, the first covenant. When I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, saith the Lord. And this is the new covenant. I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And it's saying, one people, not a house divided. Amen. And this people, they internalized and made the law their character. And that is the new covenant. And that is the food that feeds us, that makes us grow to become more like God every day. As a household, we should treat each other with love, patience, kindness. We need each other's encouragement. We need to build each other. How do we feed each other? You come to church. We study the Bible. We have Bible studies with each other and with our neighbors. You know, in Matthew 24, the description of Jesus as the time of the Son of Man says, as in the time of Noah, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. You know, Noah preached for 120 years. And let me ask you a question. Did the people know that the flood was coming? You bet. Did they believe that the flood was coming? And hence, the simple truth. When we eat food, we grow physically. When we eat spiritual food, it just that stays in us. It goes outward as well. It becomes an influence to each other, to our neighbors, to our city. The living word we cannot contain in here. It goes out. So my challenge to Parkwood today is that when we study the words, the words are good news. Amen. I bet you everybody's told everybody in this church that the park lot's over, right? That's good news. This is words of eternal life. How more of a good news is this to save others in our world? Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we go our separate ways from your house this morning, we pray that we will become the wise and faithful servant that you have asked us to be. Help us, Father in heaven, give us the courage, the fortitude. Give us the energy. Give us the endurance to finish your work. I pray that your holy angels protect every one of us here and that your coming will soon and very soon occur. In Jesus' name, amen.